Let's now take a look at the book of Ruth, and we'll begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that you give us to look into your word. We know that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that pierces to the very division between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it alone is what is the critic of thoughts and intentions of the heart. We also know that your word accomplishes the very thing that you have sent it to do, and we thank you for the Gospel of John being sent to proclaim life to those who need it, those who need to receive the free gift of everlasting life, and the abundant life for those who are already believers in your Son. We pray that as we look at the Word, that you will open our hearts to understand it, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ruth chapter 2. Back in 1914, on January the 5th, there was an announcement that shocked the stock market. In fact, the next day there were editorials in the Wall Street Journal that renounced the announcement that had occurred this one day. Here we are looking at a group of employees at the Ford Motor Plant in Dearborn, Michigan, before the announcement was made. As you look at them, you don't see many smiles. But after the announcement was made, there must have been wild cheering. Henry Ford announced on that day a time when a skilled machinist would receive $2.50 for working a 10-hour day, that he was going to pay his employees $5 a day. And it was the first profit-sharing plan ever on a wide scale, in a wide-scale basis in any industrial plant in the United States. A lot of people were predicting the demise of this program, but 12 years later, he made another announcement, and he said, 6 days pay for 5 days work. And he implemented the 5-day, 8-hour work day with all of his employees receiving the same pay that they had received for 6 days, 10 hours. We look at this and we say, what was it that Henry Ford got in return? Well, he obviously got very loyal employees. And interestingly enough, for the first time in history, people who built automobiles could go out and afford to buy automobiles. So he ended up setting up a new situation within American industry. Notice that Henry Ford was not being purely, he was not giving a pure gift, because it was for loyal employees who were skilled, who had worked for the company, and who had demonstrated an ability to serve the company. And he gave a reward that was above and beyond what anyone ever would have expected, so much so that the Wall Street Journal had a rather scathing editorial after it found out what he had done. As we look at the book of Ruth, we are going to see that Boaz is a man of integrity. And as a man of integrity, he approaches people differently than one might expect on a purely business basis. We are going to see the grace that was bestowed through Boaz upon Ruth, but it was not pure grace. Once again, what we're going to see in this passage is reward, just as what happened with Henry Ford. It was reward. So we are going to this morning consider gleaning in the fields of Boaz. Now let's start first with a quick review. What we had back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Ephrathites of Bethlehem went to Moab to escape a food shortage. But then all the males of the family died. with the two sons having been married for 10 years and being childless after 10 years of marriage to a Moabite woman. That led Naomi, the mother, to decide to go back to Judah, but she didn't initially say that she was planning to go back alone. So then, in verses 11 through 14, as they started out on the way, she urged her two daughters-in-law to go back because she was past the point of childbearing and she would not be able to raise up sons for them to marry. So she said, "You might as well go back home. You might as well get married. Don't come with me. You'll be widows in a land where you will be foreigners." She continued to use pressure, and she sought to pressure Ruth after Orpah went back. But there's something very interesting that happened in Ruth chapter 1. Look at verse 16. What is it that Ruth did as she continued to be pressured by her mother-in-law? "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you forever. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I shall die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Why is it significant that Ruth has given an oath here? Well, actually, it's rather evident. Was not Naomi an expert in what happens when someone is under divine discipline? What would Naomi think after Ruth said, "I am taking an oath"? She has put herself under the curse of God if she does not fulfill her oath. And guess what? It silenced Naomi. Naomi no longer was pressuring her to return to Moab because she understood that Ruth needed to fulfill her vow. It was important for her to go to Judah. Well, then in verses 19 through 22, Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem and are welcomed, but Naomi is bitter and she refuses to be called pleasant, which is what Naomi means. But rather, she wants to be called bitter because she believes that the Lord has come upon her with great adversity. In order for us to understand the passage that we're going to be considering this morning, it's going to be important for us to look at a few features related to the harvest of barley. So first, here's a barley field. Now, the word barley is related in English to the word beard. Can you see why? And in Hebrew, it is as well. It's the word she'er. And you can see that it has quite a beard. And so it's a very distinctive appearance in a field. Now, here we have a modern scythe festival. Now, they're working with hay, volunteer hay, rather than with a grain crop. But there's a line of 50 people stretching on, and they are working their way through this field. They've just gotten started with their scythes. And notice how what they have cut just is laying down there behind them as they go. The first thing that has to happen when the barley is ripe is for it to be cut, and they would use a scythe. Now, the next step that would happen is that people would gather up that was spread all around into these sheaves, and they would secure it so that it would be easier to transport. The reason that they're going to need to transport it is that they can't just thresh out in the field. If you thresh out in the field, what's going to happen? You're going to lose a lot of your grain. So they have to go to a prepared, hard surface. That means that they're going to have to transport it. So here you have one man passing with a pitchfork to another man with a pitchfork, sheaves, so they can load it onto a wagon. So the process that we would have going on in the field is that there's going to be a number of reapers. There are going to be people that are going to be gathering up the barley in order to make sheaves. Then there's going to be the point of transporting the sheaves on wagons to the threshing floor. And here's a threshing floor. There will be a certain number of them scattered at convenient locations, and you would have horses or other animals going around in a circle, and with their hooves, they break up the plant so that now you can separate the seed from the chaff and from the straw. Now, we have left out the part, the event, that Ruth focuses upon heavily in chapter 2, and that is gleaning. Now, as you see off in the distance, the great stacks of grain, look at the measly number of stalks that these gleaners have in their hands as they're going around picking up a blade here and a blade there. When we're looking at Ruth, we are looking at deep poverty at this point in her life. This is not the normal way of making one's living in a field. This is comparable to going out and collecting aluminum cans to make a living. That's what we're looking at here in the book of Ruth. When Ruth took her vow, she knew full well that being a foreigner in a new land, it was going to be difficult. And indeed it is. So let's now start out at the beginning of chapter 2. And this, by gravity, is finding its way all the way down to the table. Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, discusses the process of Ruth finding Boaz's field. Now in verse 1, it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." This is a meanwhile back at the ranch type of thing to help introduce a new character who's going to be extremely important in the narrative. And this is Elimelech's relative, his near relative by the name of Boaz. Now notice that it says here that he has great wealth. In other contexts, we could translate the phrase that's here in that way, because it's the term of having great strength. And so great strength can be great economic strength, that is, great wealth. But I don't think that that's the focus here in Ruth, even though he was a man of wealth. Because guess what? The same phrase comes up elsewhere in the book as a character description of someone else that is very important to the book. Take a look at Ruth chapter 3, but we'll start with verse 10. "Then Boaz said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more chesed, more covenantal loyalty at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich.'" She had the opportunity to have stayed in Moab and to pursue getting married, but she was willing to forego that, thinking that she probably would die a widow. And he's saying, your loyalty that you have shown to the Lord and to Naomi was great. But now it is even more so, and we'll talk about that narrative when we get into that next week. But then he says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a woman of chayil, a woman of strength And here it's strength of character. And that is the more important attribute for Boaz as well. It is not emphasizing that he is a man of financial strength. He is a man of integrity. He is a man who has strength of character because of the Word of God. Now, I want you to turn back to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Please notice, this book's events occurred in the time when the judges ruled. Now, what is the most famous saying in the book of Judges? Every man did what was right in his own heart. Well, that wasn't every man without exception, but it was by far and away the rule. Boaz is not such a man. Boaz is a man who is controlled by what he knows that the Word of God has taught. And we are going to see good evidence here that he is a man who has heard the Word and done the Word. Kind of sounds like James, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like our series in James on Wednesday nights. That's interesting. Also, we're going to see people in this book who have put the interests of others ahead of their own interests. My, that sounds like Philippians. Interesting thought. Notice it says in chapter 2, verse 1, that he is a relative of Naomi's husband. Now, I'm going to posit something here. I'm not going to establish it at this point, but I believe that he was the youngest brother of Elimelech. We'll be able to argue that as we get into chapter 4, so we'll soon be able to see the evidence for this. There's Elimelech, and then there's a certain so-and-so, Poloni Almoni. It's a really funny play on words that the author has, because the man that we've nicknamed Poloni Almoni, he said, "I can't redeem Ruth because it would jeopardize my name." So guess what? His name doesn't appear in the book of Ruth, and as a result, he's called a certain so-and-so, Poloni Almoni. So the eldest brother, I believe, was Elimelech. The second brother was John Doe. And the third one is Boaz. So yes, indeed, he is a close relative, but he's not the closest relative. Both of those features are important. Well, now that prepares us to look at verse 2, because now we're moving out of background into exactly what it is that Ruth says this one morning. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth is planning to go and glean in the fields of a man who would allow her to do so. And Naomi agrees. Not everyone would necessarily allow people to come in and glean, even though the law made provision for that. But notice Ruth is speaking with Naomi, and she's wanting to be respectful in dealing with her. And in the process of this, though, it's making it clear that Ruth is not wanting to impose herself into situations. She is wanting situations that the Lord promotes. Notice that she is planning to glean in the fields of someone that she's able to talk into it. No, that's not how my Bible reads. Someone in whose sight I may find favor. She's looking for the Lord to promote this. Verse 3 is a really fun verse. Okay, it says here in the outline point, Ruth happened to find the field of Boaz, the near kinsman. Okay, let's read the verse. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Well, you know, people look at this and they say, oh, she happened. And they say, oh, yeah, she really happened. You know, it's divine guidance. And so they're thinking something mysterious here, but, you know, they're thinking like the fork in the road and, you know, God gives you a sign from heaven. But the fork in the road that caused her to go to Boaz's place wasn't exactly this sign from heaven coming down there with this fork just all of a sudden pointing the way. Instead, it works a lot more like this. Now, imagine that you were planning to go to a diner, and you see the one on the left, and on the internet site where I found this, they said that they found the cook changing his oil in his vehicle. So, I mean, you know, he was really busy cooking, and they hoped that he really washed his hands well before he started fixing up their food. Or you find a place that has a lot of cars around it, you expect that probably the food's a little better. Well, how do you think Ruth would find Boaz's field? There probably were a lot of fields that had no trespassing signs all around them. And there were others where the poor people from the town were all working their way out to go and join in and to be able to do the harvest. It's kind of a matter of looking and saying, where are all the cars parked around the restaurant? And she just followed the trail that the Lord had allowed to occur by all the people who would have found their way to glean in his field. So yes, it was divine guidance, but it wasn't something that we would expect something ethereal. It's probably something very practical there that she saw. Well, this brings us now to the point where Boaz comes out to the field and he inquires of his foreman about Ruth. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. In verse 4, Boaz came to the field and extended the Lord's greeting to the workers. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He lived in town, but the fields are out in the countryside. And said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Now, in English, we say goodbye. When's the last time that you were thinking, "God be with ye," when you say goodbye? It's an abbreviation for "God be with ye." We just say goodbye, and we don't think about the phrase. Or what about people in Spanish who say adios? Hasta Dios, until God. We have rather trite statements, and we don't attach significance to them. Now the question is, did Boaz just drop a trite little statement? Or is Boaz thinking about what he's saying? And what about his harvesters as they respond, "The Lord bless you"? I think the evidence within this passage is going to show us that Boaz was not one who was trite, but he was one who very consciously was aware of his responsibilities before the Lord. And I believe that he is greeting them sincerely, and I think that they are looking at him as someone who is concerned for their interests and responding appropriately. So, he came to the fields. He wasn't there first thing. Ruth was there before he was, but he came later. The grammatical features of the passage suggest that verse 4 occurs later in the day, probably late morning. So then in verse 5, he needed to talk with the foreman on the job. So Boaz asked his foreman about Ruth's husband's identity, and the foreman said that she was the Moabitess who returned with Naomi. Verse 5 said, But then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Okay, I see her. Who's the husband? He's trying to figure out who she is. He simply is not aware of her. This is a small town, and he's expecting to know the people that are there. We don't know whether her dress made it clear that she wasn't Jewish, or that from appearance she would look the same, but perhaps her dress, perhaps the fact that she spoke, maybe had an accent. In any event, he's saying, who's her husband? And the foreman then gave an answer that he said that she is the Moabitess who returned with Naomi. Verse 6. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab, or from the fields of Moab. And that's enough for Boaz to know who it is that she is. He had not been there when Naomi and Ruth came into town, but this is sufficient to identify who it is. That brings us to verse 7, which has the toughest Hebrew in the whole book of Ruth. It's a difficult verse from front to back, but I think that this reveals that the author of the book of Ruth has quite a sense of humor. I think that Boaz does as well, and there end up being some really interesting things that happen just as a result of this passage. Let's consider the first part of the verse. Notice that the way that it's translated in the New King James, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. When this approach has been taken to the translation, it's given people the idea that she is saying, I'd like to take something out of those sheaves that have already been pulled. That's the impression that a lot of people have of this passage, that she's being rather forward. But does that sound like Ruth? I mean, let's look back at verse 2, where she said that she wanted to glean in the field of someone in whose sight she found favor. So we're not expecting that the approach that the New King James has adopted is on the right track. Well, a more literal rendering would go like this. May I glean stalks of grain and gather them in bundles behind the reapers? So the sheaves that she's talking about are her own ones that she gathered herself. In other words, what she's saying is, can I make a little pile here and then go and make a little pile there and go and make another little pile? Rather than having to carry all that I have from place to place as I keep going through the field. She's suggesting that the procedure she wants to use is one of focusing on gathering, and then I'll come back to that later, and she will consolidate her little piles. And that's going to set up some interesting things, but we'll get there later. Now, the second part of the verse is even tougher Hebrew. In verse 7b, so she came and has continued. Now, it continued, as the New King James has it, is, I think, a good rendering of the word to stand. It's stand in the sense of continuation. From morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. She came and remained from the morning until now. She only rested in the house briefly. They had a little hut where they could stay cool. You know, it's sort of like had out there at Juneteenth where you could have the hot sun and it's a nice, cool place to be able to be. And, people come and want to talk and so on and so forth. Well, they had a little break area out in the field there so that people could cool down and enjoy some refreshment and so on and so forth. We're going to see them having lunch later on. What the man is testifying here is that she has been busy. She's really been a worker bee as she's been here in the field. She's just been gleaning all day long. She's hardly taken a break at all. There are other renderings of the Hebrew that you might see in other translations that go in other directions. I think that this is the right way to go on this passage. So he's testifying that she has worked diligently. She has received permission from the foreman here because she had come in verse 7 and asked for permission, and he granted it. Just as she had said back in verse 2 that she was asking permission from Naomi and was indicating that she was going to ask permission of someone and to work in that person's field. So, that brings us to the section here in verses 8 through 13 where Boaz protects Ruth and Naomi. In protecting Ruth, since Ruth is the primary source of income for Naomi, Boaz is protecting Naomi as well. That has to be understood here as we look at this passage. Now, in verses 8 and 9, Boaz urged Ruth to remain under his protection. Now, if you think back, we have suggested that the time in which this book is set was at a time when in Judah there had been a certain amount of control gained over the Midianite raiders. That didn't mean that everything was all safe all around the countryside. There's a lot of danger still going on. And Boaz is urging for Ruth to do what will ensure her safety. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, after he'd spoken with his foreman, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." So there were women who were working various tasks in the harvest. Perhaps food preparation, perhaps other features, but he wants her to stay close to them. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." What he's saying is, I'm going to treat you as though you were part of my regular workforce, even though you are not. The water that's there for them, the food that's there for them, everything that is there for them is yours. Please take advantage of it. Please enjoy it. And don't go to another field. We're going to take care of you. You're going to have the provisions that you need, so please don't sense that you need to go somewhere else. Don't think you're wearing out your welcome here. It's just fine. Don't feel guilty that I'm taking care of you. It's fine. Stay around. This is how we want it to be. You don't need to go looking elsewhere. Stay here. This is safe. This is where God wants you. So he's just making his point and reinforcing it and reinforcing it, and she gets the point. Because look at what she does in verse 10. She asks him, why would he be so gracious with a foreigner, someone to whom he didn't have the same level of obligation as he would to his own countrymen, people from his own tribe, people from his own clan, people from his own immediate family. She's saying, you're treating me like family, even though I'm a foreigner. So in verse 10, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now remember, she wanted to glean in the field of someone in whose eyes she found favor. She has gotten exactly her wish But she is flabbergasted by how he is seeking to benefit her as much as he is. She's saying, I don't have anything here that recommends the action that you're taking. And she's flabbergasted. So in verse 11, Boaz said that he knew of her selflessness towards Naomi since her husband died. He knew that she selflessly left her family behind in Moab and came to Judah. Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." He is recognizing here that anything that he does to benefit her is going to benefit someone else. Guess who that might be? Naomi. He recognizes that in serving Ruth, he's also benefiting Naomi. And he recognizes that he has a responsibility to Naomi, but on top of that, he has seen the covenantal loyalty of Ruth herself. And so he is saying, I have every reason to seek to take care of you. Verse 12, Boaz wished for the Lord, her protector, to also reward her. Now he's speaking of reward. This is not pure grace, because he's speaking about her work and the Lord rewarding her for her work. This is talking about a dealing with a believer, not a dealing with an unbeliever. In verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He is expressing the wish that God would fully reward her. The God of Israel, her refuge, her protector. He wants him to reward her, a full reward. And you know what? He isn't saying, well, may the Lord take care of you and walk off. And that's it. No. Actually, what we see is that James 2, 15 and 16, which we considered this past Wednesday, which urges the very thing. I mean, look here. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? He wants her to have a full reward, and guess what? He's part of making sure that she gets it. He's part of taking care of those needs that are going to allow her to minister to Naomi. And you see, Ruth and Boaz are not yet married. But do you see why I would say that this is an appropriate Father's Day message, even though we're not yet looking at him having a child? We are seeing someone who has the characteristics of a good husband and of a good father. Why? It's because he sees his relationships through the Lord. The relationships that he has with people horizontally are through the Lord. He is seeking not to do what is right in his own eyes, but to do what is right in the Lord's eyes, and that makes all the difference in the world. So, Ruth has a response to this. Let's see. Well, verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Ruth is expressing her gratitude for treating her as though she were not a foreigner. He's saying, you know, she's saying to him, "You are treating me like you would treat family." And she is extremely grateful for this. Notice finding favor in his sight is a term that has come up a number of times through this book. It showed up in verse 2, verse 10, and also here in verse 13. Now we turn to verse 14, where we start to see the generosity of Boaz to Ruth and, by implication, to Naomi as well. In verse 14, Boaz asked her to join the crew for lunch. And she had an abundance that she was able to take the leftovers. She had a doggy bag, and she took it to Naomi that evening. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here, join us, and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers. You know, just like in James, where you remember how it was there in James? The wealthy person, sit here in this nice seat, and the other person, sit here where you can't even reach the food. Well, what's he doing? He's putting her where she can reach the food. He's saying, make sure and get a good seat. He's taking care of her. She's able to eat with everyone else. And this is not even a situation where it's this is the employees' cafeteria and then there's the special place for the execs. We've got Boaz joining them for the meal. She's there at the same table. And yet, we look at where did she start out that morning, and I've made a comparison. It's like she was going out picking up aluminum cans. I mean, when she's gleaning, that is not someone who is of a very high social status at all. And he is urging her to be there and to enjoy. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied. She had plenty to eat. It wasn't, here, have a little bit. Okay, that's enough. No, it was like, I have some very close Asian friends, and one of the things that you have to be careful about in this one particular setting is at some point you have to get full, and you have to let everyone know that this is all right, otherwise more food keeps getting ordered, and then it's more. And more, and you have to, just start not taking any, and then all of a sudden the amount of food that gets ordered stops. Well, that's sort of the situation that's happening here. She has plenty, and she has enough that she's able to take a doggy bag. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Now, I think that Boaz has a sense of humor. I think this is really fun. Because remember, he was told by the foreman what she was planning to do. She said, "Can I follow the reapers and gather up little piles of what I glean, and then gather them up into a bigger pile? Yeah, can I do that?" And so Boaz was noticing, yes, that's what she does. So can you imagine? She's going off trying to build her bigger pile where she's accumulating it near the threshing floor, and all of a sudden there are all these little elves that are tossing little sheaves out right where she went. Now she comes back. "I just picked up all the grain there, and there's more grain all of a sudden." And she's finding that it's being gathered up, and she's having plenty that she's able to find. And so I think he's got a sense of humor. He's using exactly the thing that she's doing so that she will perhaps initially think, how did this happen? And then all of a sudden to start figuring out, oh, my socks are being blessed off. The Lord is good. And so, I went backwards on that. Okay, sorry. I am hitting the wrong button. I am sorry. So he has commanded the workers towards a remarkable generosity towards her. And now Ruth shares with Naomi as she goes back to where they are staying. And so now the gleaning is over. And in verse 17, Ruth winnowed the barley and took some home. She took about 30 pounds, which is going to be about 6 gallons dry measure. On the left side of the picture, you see barley there with all of the residue, all of the hair, and that. So then if a person is not using a horse, which she wouldn't need a horse for gleaning the amount that she had, so it says that she beat it. They'd use a jointed stick like this and just beat it by just hitting it like with a broom. And what she's wanting is the barley that's over on the right-hand side of the picture. So, it says in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. They say, how much is an ephah? And how do we know how much an ephah is? Well, there are a couple of different estimates. I have to tell you, the first estimate is one where she would be carrying about 60 pounds back home. And one of the commentators made a choice remark. He said, of all the virtues that Ruth has, we shouldn't assume that being strong like an ox was one of them. Well, I would say that we're probably looking at a container of about 6 gallons in size, and I'll show you how it is that I've reached my conclusion. What we have in the red boxes is Paleo-Hebrew that on the one is indicating a full measure to the king and the other is a half measure to the king. So in other words, a royal standard, half measure, and royal standard, full measure. And the measure we are quite sure is an ephah, or actually a bath, because the word bath is used, and a bath equals an ephah. We're told that in Ezekiel. So on one of these, it says that it is a bath to the king, and the other one, which is, oddly enough, half that size. If you figure out how large that first one is, you can see how much of the first one is missing. That an ephah would then be about 5.8 gallons. And based on the weight of barley after it's threshed, I'd be looking there at approximately 30 pounds that she would be carrying. Why is it that she threshed the grain before she hauled it? Well, she'd have a big container, and she probably didn't come prepared with a large container because she's not expecting to get much if she's going to be out there gleaning. She's coming home with a lot more than the reapers would come home with. She has been blessed tremendously. So about 6 gallons worth, about 30 pounds worth of barley. So then, verse 18, Ruth carried the barley to their place where Naomi is and gave Naomi leftovers from lunch. Then she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So pulled out the doggy bag, and it's time for dinner now. But you can just imagine Naomi's thinking, how in the world did you come home with this much grain? And so in verse 19, I've got to learn to hit the right button. Naomi asked Ruth who had been so generous to her, and Ruth said that it was Boaz. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Notice how she's holding off the name Boaz until the very last to build up the suspense. You can just imagine that Naomi has been dying to figure out, how did you come back with so much grain today? I was only expecting you'd have a little bit. You first gave me a doggy bag, and then look at all of this that's going to last us for weeks. We've got a lot of food all of a sudden. Well, then the gears started turning in Naomi's head. She started putting two and two and three and four together. Naomi wished the Lord's blessing upon Boaz, who did not forsake his covenant relation with Elimelech's family. And the statement about him not forsaking his covenant relationship is based upon the fact that he is a near relative of Elimelech's. Naomi is saying he didn't conveniently forget that we're related. This is a time when it would have been easy to forget such a thing. But she is indicating that Boaz has remained in covenant loyalty. The phrase kindness to the living and to the dead is covenantal loyalty both to her dead husband, her dead sons, and to her. And the covenant loyalty is based on the fact that he is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. Naomi is going to start to figure out that how she had perceived things in chapter 1 had a fundamental flaw. She had looked at God as being out to get her. But now she is suddenly starting to see that the picture is a little different. I'm not going to unfold it very much now, because when we get into chapter 3, that will start unfolding on its own through the passage. But she is starting to figure out some of the things that will happen in chapter 3 and some of the things that will happen in chapter 4. So then, Ruth responded. Ruth spoke of Boaz offering her protection. Naomi urged her to heed the offer, to accept the protection. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest, both the barley harvest and 7 weeks later the wheat harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and the people do not meet you in any other field." He wants to take care of us. Please, just continue to be under his protection. The Lord is going to work this out. Right now, do you think that Naomi would want to be called bitter? This is the point where she is recognizing the Lord's blessing. Sometimes when we're going through trials, it is very hard to see the blessing, because all we can see right in front of us is the trial. But just like that other book that we're studying right now in James, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect or mature work that you..." And so on and so forth. Yeah. What we have here is Naomi had difficulty as she faced the trials. Obviously, the trial of losing one's spouse and of losing one's children, those are tough things. But Naomi had gotten to the point where she wasn't able to taste that the Lord is good. And now she's starting to do that again. Despite the adversity, she is seeing that the Lord is good. And so then we have verse 23. Ruth did so. She stayed under Boaz's protection, and she intended to glean through both the barley and wheat harvest. Now, the reason that I emphasize that word intended is that she didn't actually remain a gleaner for all that period of time. I imagine that within a week she was married. And I don't think that for 7 weeks she was going out gleaning barley and wheat. But this verse expresses what her intention was. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz for the purpose of gleaning until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she stayed close for the intention of gleaning for 7 weeks. I don't think that she gleaned for 7 weeks. Somehow, when wedding days come, things change. And I think that that's what happened here. Notice as we think over this passage, Ruth was a woman of strength in that she followed the Lord. She was able to be a pillar of strength at a time when Naomi was struggling. But now as we come to chapter 2 and she's determining what it is that she needs to provide for them, she encountered a man of strength, a man whose strength came from the word of God, Boaz. One who took care of his workers. He would greet them as he came into the field with a greeting from the Lord, and they returned it. And he looked out for the interests of his workers. He was seeking to do what was right by the Lord. One of the slides that I didn't put up was one of asking the question, how big is a corner of a field? You know, the Old Testament passage said that the farmer was not to fully reap or fully glean. That is, they were to allow some of the grain to remain behind, and they were not to reap the corners of their fields. But now the question is, how big is a corner? Well, you look at Boaz, and Boaz is one who is allowing the poor to come in and glean. How many other farmers do you think were doing that in the time of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes? What we have is a situation where because Boaz was following the Lord, it provided a haven for Ruth and for Naomi. And the book is able to unfold, and God is able to work out his plan because people are following through on what the word says to do. As we said, this is a passage that is not about pure grace. It's about reward. It's about reward for faithfulness. Did Boaz approach Ruth purely on the basis of grace? He was observing. She had been faithful in terms of her dealing with Naomi and her dealing with the Lord, so he was wanting to make sure to enable her to continue to do that. That's a reward concept. And in verse 12, he wanted for the Lord to reward her. As we look at this passage, it's telling us much about how believers ought to deal with one another. We ought to be doing that which will help our fellow believer to grow in the Lord, to become rewardable, and to remove those things which are impediments for them to be able to prosper in the Lord. In a sense, in a very small sense, Ford and his profit-sharing plan resembles this, but it pales. Ford's plan absolutely pales when one measures it against how the Lord works and what the Lord has designed for believers to be able to prosper spiritually by reinforcing one another in the body, by dealing with each other in the way that the Lord has commanded us to deal with our fellow believers. Let us pray.